कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी गोपी जना गिरिवर यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी जम तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी 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 जय गोपी जन गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदान जन रंजन 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 यशोदानंदन व्रजन रंजन यशोदानंदन व्रजन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन भजन रंजन यशोदानंदन भजन रंजन यशोदानंदन भजन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada Nittai Gauri Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Nittai Gauri Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol
Hari Nam Sankirtana Yajna Ki Jai Hare Krishna Mahamantra Ki Jai समावेत भक्त वृंद की जय हरि गौर प्रेमानंदे हरि हरि ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय February the 4th, 2013, right? Okay. So continuing to read from the 5th canto, it's a new chapter, chapter 3. The first verse does not have a purport, so we will cover the first and second, and if there is time, the third verse also. So the chapter's title is Rishabhdev's Appearance in the Womb of Meru Devi, the Wife of King Nabhi. So these verses, again, they are in like a prose format. It's a little hard to chant, but anyway, we'll try to chant the first ones. Shri Sukha Uvacha Nabhirapatya Kamo Prajaya Merudevaya Bhagavantam Yajnapurusham Avahita Atmayajata श्रीशुक उवाच नाभिरपत्यकामो प्रजया मेरुदेवया भगवन्तं यज्ञपुरुषम् अवहितात्मा यजत। श्रीशुक उवाच नाभिरपत्यकामो प्रजया मेरुदेवया भगवन्तं यज्ञपुरुषम् अवहित आत्मया यजत। Translation and purport. I'll read translation 1, translation 2, then I will read the summary of the chapter at the beginning and then purport 2. Translation. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued to speak. Maharaj Nabhi, the son of Agnidhra, wished to have sons, and therefore he attentively began to offer prayers and worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the master and enjoyer of all sacrifices. Maharaj Nabhi's wife, Meru Devi, who had not given birth to any children at that time, also worshipped Lord Vishnu along with her husband. Text 2. In the performance of a sacrifice, there are 7 transcendental means to obtain the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 1. By sacrificing valuable things or eatables. 2. By acting in terms of place. 3. By acting in terms of time. 4. By offering hymns. 5. By going through the priest. 6. By offering gifts to the priests, and 7. By observing the regulative principles. However, one cannot always obtain the Supreme Lord through this paraphernalia. Nonetheless, the Lord is affectionate to his devotees. Therefore, when Maharaj Nabhi, who was a devotee, worshipped and offered prayers to the Lord with great faith and devotion, and with a pure, uncontaminated mind, superficially performing some yajna in the line of pravargya, the kind Supreme Personality of Godhead, due to his affection for his devotees, appeared before King Nabhi in his unconquerable and captivating form with 4 hands. In this way, to fulfill the desire of his devotees, the Supreme Personality of Godhead manifested himself in his beautiful body before his devotee. This body pleases the mind and the eyes of the devotee. Purport. I'll go to the summary of the chapter and then come back to text 2 purport. Summary of the chapter. In this chapter, the spotless character of King Nabhi, the eldest son of Agnideva, is described. Wanting to have sons, Maharaj Nabhi underwent severe austerities and penances. He performed many sacrifices along with his wife and worshipped Lord Vishnu, master of all sacrifices. Being very kind to his devotees, the Supreme Personality of Godhead was very pleased with the austerities of Maharaj Nabhi. He personally appeared before the king in his 4-handed feature and the priests who were performing the sacrifices. Began to offer their prayers unto him. They prayed for a son like the Lord, and Lord Vishnu agreed to take birth in the womb of Meru Devi, the wife of King Nabhi, and incarnate as King Rishabhadev. Okay. Purport 2. In Bhagavad Gita it is said, Bhaktya mam abhijanati yavan yash cha ashmi tatpatah tatho mam tatpato jnatva visate tad anantaram. This is in the 18th chapter. One can understand the Supreme Personality as He is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. 1855, Bhagavad Gita. One can understand and see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, next paragraph, through the process of devotional service, and not in any other way. Although Maharaj Nabhi performed prescribed duties and sacrifices, it should still be considered that the Lord appeared before him not due to his sacrifices, but because of his devotional service. It was for this reason that the Lord agreed to appear before him in his beautiful body, bodily features. As stated in Brahma Samhita 5:30, the Supreme Lord in his original feature, nature is very beautiful. The Supreme Lord in his original nature is very beautiful. Venum kanantam aravinda dalayataksham barhavatam shamasitam budasundarangam kandarpakotikamaniya vishesha shobham govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, although blackish, is very, very beautiful. That's the end of the purport. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahiyam Dadati Sopadantikam Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasandubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivas Adigaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Mukham karoti vashalam, pangum langhayate girim, yat kripatamaham bande, Shri Gurum dinatharanam. Hare Krishna. So again, it's wonderful to be back here in the temple. So we are discussing the chapter, the appearance of Maharaj Rishabhdev in the womb of Meru Devi. So, this is a very important chapter. We recall from Sri Bhagavad Gita, Krishna mentions, Janma Karma Chame Divyam Evam Yoveti Tatvataha. So, one who understands about my transcendental birth and my transcendental activities, they will never take birth again. So, just getting started. And then the next chapters, Rishabhdev, he will appear, and then we will hear about his activities, King Rishabhdev. So this is the beginning, this is Janma. And as you will read forward, you will see that in many ways, I mean in the text 3 and 4 and 5, it is clearly mentioned how Maharaj Rishabhdev, he did not appear like an ordinary, boy or a man. Like how Krishna appeared in the prison house in his 400, Satchidananda form. Similarly, even Maharaj Rishabhdev, he appears in that way. you will discuss all that later. So just by, carefully understanding this, the series of chapters, one can go back home, back to Godhead, So the life and precepts, we hear the book of Lord Chaitanya, life and precepts of Lord Chaitanya. So similarly, there will be a great opportunity to dive into, the life and teachings of King Rishabhdev. And this is one of the, most important sections of Srimad Bhagavatam. I was looking at Prabhupadvani.org last night, and fifth chapter onwards, there are lectures. I was wondering if there were any lectures on this chapter, but where King Rishabhdev begins to speak, those lectures are there. So that's just basically a backdrop of where we are going. And there are some important points I would like to touch in the translation, the first verse. Although there is no purport. So here, Sukadeva Goswami is saying, Maharaj Nabhi, the son of Agnidra, wished to have sons, and therefore he attentively began to offer prayers and worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the master and enjoyer of all sacrifices. Maharaj Nabhi's wife, Merudevi, who had not given birth to any children at that time, also worshipped Lord Vishnu along with her husband. So, just a small continuing little bit of, you know, I'm a grihastha, so when I read, you know, some scriptures, my attention does go in that direction. So here, you know, as we know, the purpose of grihastha ashram is actually to assist each other in going back home, back to Godhead. And so this is a perfect example where Maharaj Nabhi, you know, who was very exalted himself, he is engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. And, you know, his very qualified wife, Merudevi, she's also, you know, joining him. So this is, you know, the perfection. So in this condition, when the, you know, the husband and the wife, they both are, you know, aspiring for the same goal, or cultivating the same goal of life, I mean, it can't get any better. Because, I mean, even to chant the holy name together, so you have, in the small grihastha ashram, you know, we have all the means for going back home, back to Godhead, where there is devotee association, and, you know, there is chanting of the holy name together. One can, you know, if one can go beyond, you know, the familiarity and the bodily conception of life, one can actually, you know, serve even Vaishnava or Vaishnavi. So, you know, all those things are there, you know, in this small, you know, setup. And of course, you know, the grihasthas, they also, you know, provide facilities for the society in general also. So recently Maharaj was asked to write an essay. He was requested by the Pune temple to write an essay on, you know, parenting and Krishna consciousness. So the beginning of that, he was mentioning this, where how, you know, an individual strong, you know, grihastha unit, how not only it gives, you know, great inspiration to people in general, but actually they can be a very powerful team, you know, to spread Krishna consciousness, you know, all over the world. But of course it begins at home. So here it's nice to see, you know, Maharaj Nabhi and his qualified wife Merudevi, you know, together worshipping Lord Vishnu. So similarly, of course, you know, it's not that the brahmacharis don't have so association. So here, you know, you have the great fortune of, you know, serving Kishore Kishori together, you know. I mean, you live in the temple every day, but for me to come here and stay in Kishore Kishori is like a special experience. So somehow or the other, you know, if we can keep it like that way, keep it ever fresh, you know, and assist each other in performing devotional service, you know, and going back home, back to Godhead. Yeah. So these relationships, they are eternal relationships, Vaishnava relationships. Yeah. So that's, you know, just the first point I wanted to share in this topic. And then in text 2, the translation is huge, so there are some nice, you know, points here. In the performance of a sacrifice, there are 7 transcendental means to obtain the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by sacrificing valuable things or eatables, by acting in terms of place, by acting in terms of time, by offering hymns. So one verse that comes to mind from Srimad Bhagavatam is Etavaj Janmasafalyam Dehinam Ihadehishu प्राणायर अर्थायर धिया वाचा श्रेय सदाचार आई ऑलवेज श्रेय हाँ श्रेय आचार्य सदा करेक्ट सो सो देयर इट इज ऑल्सो क्लियरली मेंशन श्रीमद् भागवतम दैट द पर्पस ऑफ द ह्यूमन फॉर्म ऑफ लाइफ एतावाज जन्म साफल्यम You know, yesterday we were discussing about, you know, success, you know, how does one define success in life? So according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, the success of a human form of life one indicator is how one is able to dedicate one's prana, life, artha, wealth, dhiya, intelligence and words in the service of the Lord. So here, some of those examples are given, yeah. So Prabhupada is saying, by sacrificing valuable things or eatables. How does one obtain the mercy of the Lord? By sacrificing something valuable or eatables. And also in Act of Devotion it is mentioned, one of the 64 items that promote devotional service. It said one should offer one's favorite article to the Lord. You know. So in one sense, Prabhupada just taught us that sense gratification or the youth, using this youthful energy, for sense gratification. And it's very, very dear to the conditioned souls. But if somebody can give, their youthful energy to the mission of Krishna consciousness, that's the best. So here I see many young, people here, it's very, very amazing. And Srila Prabhupada is very, very happy to see, young men and women dedicating their lives to serving Prabhupada. So we want to give the best, So when we have, more vitality, when our senses are working, a little better, then they might later. Giving the best, for Krishna. So that's one thing here that is being mentioned. Then by acting in terms of place, by acting in terms of time, by offering hymns. So, Srila Prabhupada, he's a great example. The greatest example. How, he came at the request of his spiritual master, to spread this Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. So he was very, very much in touch. He was from this amazing place in Vrindavan. But when he came to the Western world, he was able to easily adapt himself according to the time, place and circumstances and act in such a way that would please the Lord. There are so many examples from Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita where some of the things that he did not even... he just ignored them. There are so many prayers, and the Prabhupada, even before he came to the West, like on the Jaladuta, he was like writing these songs and he was offering hymns. I have this great service and, I don't know, how, I will be able to do it. But, you are very merciful, and if you are so kind, then this message of the Bhagavad, can penetrate the hearts of the people who are immersed in the mode of ignorance and darkness and passion. So Prabhupada was offering hymns. Not just then, but he was always offering hymns. By going through the priest, by offering gifts to the priest, by observing the regulative principles. So yesterday we were discussing in Nityananda Pranprabhu was sharing in the Naperville Center. The cornerstone of one's spiritual life lies in the instructions of Bhishma Dev to basically Yudhishthira Maharaj. When Yudhishthira Maharaj, after the war, he was unable to come out of his lamentation. He held himself responsible for the violence and all that happened. Even Krishna instructed him. But then Bhishma Dev, he was asked to do that service. And Bhishma Dev said that actually one who follows these three principles, he has no reason to lament, basically. And the three principles he was saying is living one's life by the theistic conduct, dharma, following the guidance of brahmanas and vaishnavas, vipra, and the third one is doing things exclusively for the pleasure of Krishna. Sukadeva Goswami is saying that in the performance of sacrifice, there are seven transcendental means to obtain the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So one of them is by going through the priest. So we are, I mean, of course, this is Satya Yuga, so they are engaged in a different kind of sacrifice. But for us, you know, in this day and age, the sacrifice is the Sankirtana Yajna. And so even in the Sankirtana Yajna, one has to approach the Sankirtana Yajna through the Vaishnava. And of course, within our Sankirtana Yajna, Bhagavad Dharma, there is also the Pancharatrika Vidhi. So where one literally has to approach, you know, the priest or the brahmana to even perform basically yajna. But this is more than that. This is even one is, it's not just for a fire sacrifice or, you know, like that. It's just the core principle of approaching the priest, because that is very pleasing to Krishna. There are so many verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the Puranas also. Lord Shiva is telling Parvati, right? Aradhananam sarvesham Vishnur aradhanam param. Tasmat parataram devi tatiyanam samarchanam. So where amongst the worship of the demigods, Vishnur aradhanam, worship of the tadiya of Lord Vishnu. So Krishna, he likes that very much when he is approached through the Vaishnavas. Like yesterday we were hearing, you know, the Mayapur lecture, last lecture in Panihati. So where Raghunath Das Goswami, you know, he was intensely desiring to associate with Lord Chaitanya. And then when he came to Panihati, the first thing, and he offered obeisances, and he saw Lord Nityananda sitting under a tree with many of his, you know, associates. And then even from afar, he offered obeisances to Lord Nityananda. And Maharaj was describing, because before he came to Panihati, so Raghunath Das Goswami was thinking, well, maybe I should approach Lord Nityananda to get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So as soon as he comes and he propitiates himself in Lord Nityananda, he says, you know, oh, there is a thief in Raghunath Das Goswami. He said, bring him here. And then Lord Nityananda literally, you know, he puts his lotus feet on the head of Raghunath Das Goswami and he gives him a punishment to serve all the Vaishnavas, you know, to feed all the Vaishnavas. So that pastime describes how, and then he also, and after the whole, you know, festival is over, he requests all the Vaishnavas to bless Raghunath Das Goswami that his heart's desire can be fulfilled. So this devotee was asking yesterday, why did Raghunath Das Goswami, why was he called a thief? Why was he called a thief by Lord Nityananda? So we were discussing that one of the reasons why Lord Nityananda called him a thief is he was trying to approach, or he had this desire to associate with Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada also explains that thief is one, you know, who steals somebody else's property. So Lord Chaitanya, I mean, he is the property of Lord Nityananda. like Krishna also mentions many times, he tells Vasudev Datta that I am Vasudev Datta's property. I am his man. He can sell me at any rate and I'll be sold out to him. So Lord Chaitanya, in a way, he is the property of Lord Nityananda. And Raghunath Das Goswami, he wants to associate with Lord Chaitanya, and he's saying, well, you have to go through here. You have to first, you know, get him through me. And, you know, even Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he writes about this. Krishna is yours. You can give Krishna to me. So, Anyway, so here, this is very pleasing to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By going through the priest, by offering gifts to the priest, and by observing the regulative principles. Then, of course, the translation continues. However, one cannot always obtain the Supreme Lord through this paraphernalia. Meaning, there are so many verses in the scriptures where it is said that one cannot, get Krishna by austerities, by learning, even by too much hearing, it is said. Like, wow, okay. But actually, only when Krishna, he can be attained by those that he shows his favor to. Even by too much hearing, one cannot approach, attain Krishna. So all these categories, all these articles that, one may offer them for some other purposes even, so Prabhupada is saying. However, one cannot all obtain the Supreme Lord through this paraphernalia. Nonetheless, the Lord is affectionate to his devotee. Therefore, when Maharaj Nabhi, who was a devotee, worshipped and offered prayers to the Lord with great faith and devotion, and with a pure, uncontaminated mind, superficially performing some yajna in the line of pravargya, the kind Supreme Personality of Godhead, due to his affection for his devotees, appeared before King Nabhi in his unconquerable and captivating form with four hands. Meaning, again, in a way, there is nothing we can do to really get Krishna. we often hear the word, it's causeless mercy, like that's what it is mentioned here. Nonetheless, the Lord is affectionate to his devotee. So his affection in nature towards the devotee, that is, the saving grace for us, basically. Somehow or the other, even if we are trying to be a devotee, then he is very affectionate towards us, especially Srimati Radharani. When she sees that somebody is trying to serve Krishna, then, and if she recommends to Krishna, then Krishna cannot refuse. So similarly, we are trying to please Krishna, and we are, there are so many faults in our trying to please Krishna. But then Krishna, his nature is, he is bhavagrahi, he is saragrahi. He only sees, the essence of the person that is trying to approach him. He neglects so many other things. And that's why we have a chance. Like even in the Damodara pastime, it is mentioned that towards the end, his mercy, shakti, mercy potency, it just overpowered the other two potencies. And so he could not, when he saw his mother, trying hard and trying to capture him, he allowed him to be bound by her. So he's always bhakta vatsala. He's always affectionately disposed towards his devotees. And that even he cannot control, basically. So he becomes subservient, he becomes controlled by his devotee. So that's what is happening here. Because, even literally so, when Maharaj, when King Rishabdev, when he takes birth in Nabhi and Meru Devi's family, in a way he's dependent on them. Of course, in one sense he's not dependent on them, he's independent completely. But he puts himself in a situation where he is, dependent on them, basically. So, like that. So, this is a nice point here, where by ritualistic principles, by great learning, by austerities, by penances, one cannot get Krishna. Only by devotion one can get Krishna. So Maharaj Nabhi, maybe Nityananda Prabhu can help me with this now or later. I'm just going, there is one line here, it says that he offered prayers to the Lord with great faith and devotion and with a pure uncontaminated mind, superficially performing some yajna in the line of pravargya. So So, I mean, when I hear the word pravargya, it resonates with apavarga. So it seems apavarga means that which is beyond, you know, the realm of birth and death, beyond that realm, transcendence. So pravargya. So it seems that the sacrifice that he is engaged in here, externally, superficially, it seems that it is in that category. It is not, you know, apavarga. But Srila Sukadeva Goswami is saying, superficially it seems like that. So again, this is another wonderful instruction that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave Raghunath Das Goswami is, you know, externally you appear as if you're like an attached materialist. But internally you cultivate exclusive devotion unto me. So something like that seems to be happening here, where he's engaged in some sacrifice which seems like, you know, either a karma kandiya thing or something. I don't know. because the sacrifice is to beget a son. That's how it begins. Wish to have sons. Maharaj Nabhi, the son of Agnidra, wished to have sons. And therefore he attentively began to offer prayers. So it seems like, many others also do. When they want a son, they approach the Supreme Lord, you know, offer prayers. But at least from Sukadeva Goswami is very clear. He's just going through the motions in a way superficially. But internally, you know, he is, you know, devotion to the Lord. That's what is there. Now the purport. In Bhagavad Gita it is clearly said, Bhaktya Mam Abhijanati. One can understand the Supreme Personality as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. In Prabhupada writes, one can understand and see the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the process of devotional service and not in any other way. Although Maharaj Nabhi performed prescribed duties and sacrifices, it should still be considered that the Lord appeared before him not due to his sacrifices, but because of his devotional service. So anyway, so here Srila Prabhupada is making a clear distinction between, you know, sacrifices and devotional service. Bhakti and sacrifices. I mean, especially traditionally in the Vedic sense, you know, sacrifices, they have a certain connotation. And here Prabhupada is making the distinction that the Supreme Lord appeared in front of him not because he was performing this yajna, you know, but because of his devotional service he appeared. Only, you know. It was for this reason that the Lord agreed to appear before him in his beautiful bodily features. Yeah, and then there are some examples, there are some pastimes that come to mind. When Lord Krishna, when he was invited to this amazing feast, you know, Duryodhana, he had laid out a whole feast for him. But in Lord Krishna, he was not interested. But on the same hand, when Vidura, you know, when he invited him, although they did not have many things to offer, you know, the Supreme Lord, you know, he went and accepted that. So again, the point is, like the earlier verse we read, there were like 6-7 articles, how one can get the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So in one sense, one cannot purchase the Supreme Lord. I mean, he is Bhagavan, he has these 6 opulences in full. So, you know, how can we, you know, purchase him? But he becomes purchased, you know, by devotion. That's what he's saying. And then to the extent that he even agrees to appear, you know, as the son of somebody. He's supremely independent, but he agrees to come as their son. You know, so one can imagine the qualification of, you know, Maharaj Nabhi and Miradevi, to even have like that spiritual desire. You know, they have the spiritual desire and then to propitiate the Lord and the Lord agreeing to it. Because, you know, Prabhupada says, man proposes and God disposes. I may have, you know, so many things I want. But, you know, Krishna, you know, he is the one who is, you know, disposing. So anyway, so I was just thinking. So, and then after this, what happens is once the sacrifice, as the sacrifice is being done, then Lord Vishnu, text 3, just not going to go into details, but Lord Vishnu, he appears himself in his, you know, in the yajna. And then he assures, and then of course spontaneously, you know, the priests, they start offering prayers. Lord Vishnu, he appears, and then the priests, they spontaneously offer prayers. And then Lord Vishnu, he says, I will come, I will appear myself in the womb of Meru Devi. So that's sort of coming attraction tomorrow, day after. Okay, so we'll stop here. We covered text 1 and 2. And see if there is anybody who would like to share anything or ask anything. Yes, Prabhu. Yeah. Pravargesha means?
Means the fruitive activities called pravarga or something like that. Okay. So, sorry, I lost my little. Well, the fruitive activity is called pravargya. So it's referring to these things, the sacrifice, as a fruitive activity. And that's kind of the basis of my question.
Yeah.
That they performed what would be a fruitive activity for anyone else.
Say that again. Sorry.
They're performing what would have been a fruitive activity for anyone else who didn't have the level of faith and devotion that King Nabi has. This particular activity is fruitive in itself, except that his consciousness is not in the activity. His consciousness is in the worship aspect of it. We also heard about King, what's his name? The descendant of Prithu Maharaj. He also seemed to be doing fruitive sacrifices, but his consciousness was somewhere else. So they had this capacity to perform the duties as like an example, but they actually, their consciousness was somewhere else. So,
Exactly. That's why the word superficially is mentioned.
There. Superficially, yeah. Material, but not really, because the consciousness is not material.
Yeah.
So, in our context, we understand that, like Srila Prabhupada, for instance, took away worship of Ganesha, because the tendency is there to desire something fruitive, because it's gainable through that. To the relationship, and rather he gave us Nrsingadev, who is not going to, he's going to ultimately take us to pure devotion. So there are things in the Vedic culture like this, sacrifices and whatnot, that can be helpful to us in our removing obstacles, like worshiping Ganesh or something. Not exactly that, but you know, anything. And there's and then there's just like the chanting of the holy name, for instance. And we understand that even Abbas chanting of the holy name is higher than, you know, varnashram duties and things like that. So why you know, utilize any of those things? I'm not saying don't. I'm asking for a clear understanding. Why should we even look to the Vedic cultural practices, you know? Because we don't have sufficient faith in chanting to even come to that stage, you know? Or, I mean, because we utilize certain things in our lives, you know, to help us get a little step forward and stuff. And what's the thing that's missing on our side that we what's the perspective of why those things are necessary or, you know, for us? Because if it's, you know, just a boss chanting of the holy name can bring one to the stage of liberation, so where are we, you know? That's what I'm kind of wondering. It's like...
Well, two things. One is there is Bhagavad Dharma, right? That's what you're talking about. There is Bhagavad Dharma sufficient? Why do we need to? If that is sufficient, I mean, if, not if that is sufficient, that is sufficient. Then do we need to take shelter of other things? Why, if that is true? If we need to, then why? Well, recently I was engaged, you know, by my spiritual master and Vaishnavas in performing a wedding ceremony. So I think for us the important thing is, yes, there is Bhagavad Dharma, but also Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he has inculcated, or he has included, you know, some systems from the, you know, Vedic system, like Pancharatrika Vidhi. So it is basically, is borrowed some aspects of, one can say, you know, the broad Vedic system. But at the same time, you know, he keeps our consciousness focused on, you know, Krishna. So like it seems, that would be the reason to do anything for us, the Samskara book, right? The Samskara book talks about, you know, these, you know, there is Garbhadana Samskara, then there is Simantanayana Samskara, then there is, you know, the Namakarana, the grain giving ceremony, and then the piercing of the, you know, the ear holes of the boys, and so on and so forth. So there are important aspects, you know, as you said, there are Samskara means they create impression on the soul. So yes, chanting of the holy name is sufficient, but when these samskaras, when they are especially accompanied, and like in all our samskaras, they are accompanied, they are supported by the chanting of the holy name. Like any, even a wedding ceremony we do, or we do a housewarming, or whatever we do, in a way our bread and butter is the chanting of the holy name. So that is this foundation. And on top of that, when we do these, you know, samskaras, the way our Gaudiya Vaishnavas have recommended, like Gopala Bhatta Goswami, he has written Satkriya Saradipika. So when we actually follow Gopala Bhatta Goswami's Satkriya Saradipika, wow, so we can be rest assured. And so he will keep us, you know, on track, basically. So that's the only reason. That's one reason. Another reason is also, like, these kings, right? The kings, when they have this wealth, like I was hearing this lecture this morning, so the main duty of the king is to use that wealth to engage, you know, the people in general also in, you know, so they also get benefit. So some of these things, like even from Bhagavad Gita, you know, one does... There is, like, you understand the terms Swanishtha and the Parinishtha position, where in some cases one may be actually attached to these things, but in some cases one is not attached to these things, but one is doing these things to set an example for others who are attached as to how to do those things without being attached. Like King Janaka, I mean, he doesn't need to do whatever he does, but then he does it. So even to include, in a way, to allow, you know, people in general have a some contact with Krishna. And that's the whole idea of the Brahmana, basically. You know, the Brahminical culture, Prabhupada writes, there is Vaishnava culture, which is sort of the epicenter, one can say. And then as you draw concentric circles, and there is the Brahminical culture, and then one can say there is the Kshatriya culture, and there is the Vaishya culture, you know, but but they are all resting on the, you know, Vaishnava culture. And so the Brahmana, he becomes sort of the connecting link between the people in general and us. And so for us, it is sufficient. It may be sufficient to just chant the holy name. Yeah, it all depends also on the faith, somebody. You know, that's it. Yeah. I mean, more things can be said, but I hope that, does that address your question? Yeah.
Very much. Can I ask a follow-up question about it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So as you were saying, those, you nicely pointed out that the rituals that we're talking about are coming from our acharyas. You know, they've prescribed, here's how to do certain things, functions, wedding, or whatever. And the way that they have described those things, it's not Indian, it's Vedic. But for somebody coming from a totally different place, it looks like it's Indian, or it's not part of the way that I do things kind of thing. So people may, when we're saying that we're going to do it for the benefit of others to be connected to it, it seems like a lot of people aren't going to be interested in those things, although they're the proper way to do them.
Yeah.
So what is there for those persons who don't identify with that culture, and they're not, you know, there's some people who are attached to the bodily concept of life as a part of that culture, and there's other people who are attached to the bodily concept of life as a part of something else. So what's the, do they need to become attracted to that culture to get the same facility as the others have, or, you know, there's
so,
other
so
ways?
So your question is, for those that are not raised in the Vedic culture, yeah, born or brought up in the Vedic culture,
or they consider it to be something like that's, you know, something I'm from over here and that's from over there, and I don't want to like go all the way over there just to be a part of, you know.
Yeah. So I will somehow I have been fortunate to associate with one disciple of Srila Prabhupada. Guru Maharaj put me in contact with him, Dharma Setu Prabhu. He lives in the West Coast. And he performs these yajnas. And he has a website, weddingsandpujas.com or something like that. So he is this Vaishnava, basically. And he is perfectly attuned with the audience he has. Because he was performing some wedding ceremony in California, and a Western lady, of course, first thing is, I mean, in one sense, people, you know, are becoming attracted to Oriental, you know, stuff. There is always a stream of people who are always, you know, fascinated, you know, by, you know, Oriental things. So maybe it's for them. So, long story short, this lady, she was attending her friend's wedding in California, I think, who was maybe an Indian girl, and maybe the boy was an American. So she was attending the wedding, and she saw Dharma Setu Prabhu perform this wedding. And so when she's getting married in Chicago this coming summer, she wanted him to come and perform her wedding. So he is a Vaishnava. And, you know, so he performs this Vedic, I mean, almost he follows, you know, many aspects of what are there in Satkriya Saradipika, but then he tailors it for what is suitable for them, how much they can take. So it's for him, it's a dialogue with the person that, you know, he's getting wedded. And he gets this very clear sense what they are, you know, comfortable with. And Maharaj was saying, the beautiful thing is he doesn't feel compromised that, you know, by doing such weddings, or even when he, you know, tailors those wedding ceremonies for the audience. Because, you know, I just saw him perform one wedding. I mean, he's very clear. I mean, and somewhere there is the chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you know, and he will be chanting, he'll chant the Mangalacharna prayers. So although, you know, they may not fully understand it. So it really depends. So he doesn't push it. For example, in most of the times, he even just, you know, skips the whole Sanskrit part. He explains everything in a very cogent in English. Okay, this is what we are doing now. The next 5 minutes we will do this. So he just leaves all the, you know, the, you can say the, you know, jargon or, you know, all that out. And then he connects with the audience. And of course, you know, he will give books, you know, Science of Self-Realization, Sharia of Self-Discovery, and so on and so forth. It's like amazing. And so I was thinking, I mean, even Prabhupada, the way he named him, Dharma Setu, I mean, like he is building, you know, bridges, people that are out there. So, you know, when there is a Vaishnava that is qualified, I mean, he can just connect people to Krishna consciousness. It's like that. He was saying he has had a relationship where it's like 30 years later, you know, he is getting people, so he becomes like the family priest, you know. So just imagine, you know, a Vaishnava, if he becomes a family priest of some family out there, that's great. Especially those that come from the, you know, Indian culture. I mean, now it's, that is also dying. But they have this concept of the family priest. But if somebody becomes a family priest, Vaishnava, wow. I mean, just by giving a gift to the priest, by working through the priest, you know, Vaishnava priest, they are serving the Lord. They are pleasing the Lord. So anyway, so, you know, there is great opportunity, you know, to preach like that actually. And he was saying, I mean, people that are like both Westerners, no idea about anything, but, you know, Oriental culture, especially Indian, you know, this fire sacrifice and chantrit mantras, I mean, they are in. And he is, you know, he's realizing that, and, you know, he's offering something that they can connect with. And also connect with Krishna. So yeah, so we so again, it's very personal. Yeah, it's not like we can just take this and just transport it completely. Okay, thank you, Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Anything? Yeah, Gokul Nanda Prabhu.
You mentioned that
microphone.
That it was the this is happening in Satya Yuga. So, what was the need to perform sacrifices?
Say that again?
What was the need of performing sacrifices if the process is more...
Well, that's correct. You know the answer. I was hearing Maharaj this morning. So yes, this, the age is the age of meditation. So that's the primary benediction that comes in the age of Satyayuga is through meditation. And just like how, sort of similar question, why, like in this age of Kali, which is Sankirtana Yajna, okay, so then why are we doing fire sacrifices or yajnas basically? So I don't myself fully understand it, but what I also have understood is it's not that these other means are completely absent in those ages. They're also there. They're also there. And if somebody who can take benefit from those means, I mean, same thing, like what Ashraya Prabhu is saying, if somebody who can take benefit from those through the right sources, they can. Nityananda Pran Prabhu or somebody else can also add. Maybe you can yourself answer the question. What do you think? What do you think?
I agree with you that the other processes are there, but there is a more, there is always a process which is more effective.
Correct. Yeah.
Like, and it's prominent. Like now, we perform different like ceremonies, even samskaras, but the holy name is always there. Like we worship the deity, but.
Correct.
But the main, without kirtan, there is no deity process for us.
Yeah. Because it does seem like even this yajna that they are performing is a culmination, like in the first
of the
meditation, like they were in the first verse.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, first verse it is mentioned. Maharaj Nabi wished to have sons, and therefore he attentively began to offer prayers and worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yeah. Anyway, yeah, so it looks like that. And then even as you're discussing, in the verse 2 also, it is mentioned that he's sort of superficially performing. So anyway, it looks like he definitely, King Nabi, I mean, he knows what's going on. Yeah, anyway. You want to say something? Yeah.
I just went something that Maharaj Agnidra, also he was to please meditating. He was practicing meditation.
Yeah. Hare Krishna. No, yeah, in his or in general, anything.
It is not that. It is not that. These processes are not mutually exclusive. Meditation, sacrifice, deity worship, and kirtan per se—they're not mutually exclusive. Yet in each yuga, one takes the prominent role in addition to others. It takes the prominent role. So in Kali Yuga, even if one does not perform deity worship, one can go back to Godhead by Harinam Sankirtan. However, deity worship helps, it supplements the Harinam Sankirtan process. So they all are necessary. It's not like we don't have to do any meditation. But it's not the type of meditation that Ashtanga system.
Like japa is meditation.
Correct. So they're not mutually exclusive. That's the point here. You had expressed, you gave me some service to comment on the pravargya.
Mm-hmm.
Pravargya is a very specific type of sacrifice, which is different from pavargya. What we talk is pavarga and apavarga are different from pravargya.
Achha.
Pravargya is a very specific ritual that he is performing for the sake of receiving a son. Although he's a devotee in his heart, externally certain things have to be done. As a king, he's setting an example. So you referred to living life according to theistic conduct. This is that principle of theistic conduct. So that others will know that when you want something in life, that you have to receive from a superior authority, a mercy for anything in life. That principle is within the pravargya. And the specific reference to it is in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, when Krishna is describing Yadyad Acharati Shrestha Shloka.
Correct.
There is reference to Maharaj Janaka.
Yeah.
And the context of discussion there is that Maharaj Janaka, although a Mahajana, performed certain activities that seemed mundane or fruitive, but that is to set example as the king of the land.
Yeah. Anyway, just to end one, not correlating it with anything, but to end with some amazing pastime from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya's pastimes. So there were these two amazing devotees that used to live in Yajigram. And they were just, you know, completely satisfied, a couple, completely satisfied in, you know, serving Lord Chaitanya. They didn't have children and they were just, you know, perfectly satisfied. But somehow at certain age, at some time, somehow in both of them, like firstly it happened in the husband, a desire awoke to have a son. And he looked at his wife and she said, yeah. So they both were like, you know, So this is, I'm talking about the parents of Srinivas Acharya. So they both were completely, you know, already on the transcendental platform, but somehow or the other, you know, out of sort of almost nowhere, They had this desire to have a son. And they said, well, let's go to Jagannath Puri. Let's just go to, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so when they come, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you go and pray to Lord Jagannath, and he will fulfill your desire. He does. So of course Lord Chaitanya is omniscient, and then when they go, you know, Gangadhar Bhattacharya, and I don't know the mother's name, Srinivas Acharya's mother's name. So when they go, by now he was called Chaitanya Das, isn't it? Yeah. So when they go to Jagannath Puri temple, so Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he calls all his associates and he tells them about who will be born. He said, a great devotee will be born to them and his name will be Srinivas. So even before Srinivas Acharya appeared, you know, he told, you know, about his appearance, what he would do, what his name would be, and like that. So, anyway, so like that happens. So even for pure devotees, you know, something like that, like connecting with you. It's a desire to have a son, you know, it's not the activity, basically, it's the consciousness. Wow, I mean, this desire has come. And, you know, if one can have a son like Srinivas Acharya, you know, you have hundreds of sons. No problem. Yeah. Anyway, even in a samskara book, like I was also going through the book, you know, one of the samskaras is a samskara to beget a son. Okay. So here we are talking about, you know, we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. In a way, it doesn't matter whether a Vaishnava or a Vaishnavi comes. But, you know, what's going on? Why? So anyway, you should ask Gopal Bhatta Goswami. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.